You know, I think one of the things that we all need, but certainly those of us in ministry need, is something that I'll just call transparency. Sometimes we as believers, sometimes even we as pastors, sometimes come across as though we've got it all together all the time. But I have you to know something this morning. That's just not true. It's not true for me. And I know that it's not true for you either. I watch your lives. There are times in ministry where those of us who serve in ministry become just burdened. I mean burdened. And in my quiet time this morning, reading later in the book of Acts, because it's where I am in my yearly reading of the Bible, I was reading about Paul, and Paul was talking. He had met with the Ephesian elders. He didn't go back to Ephesus, but he met with them as he was on his way back to Jerusalem. And Paul was very transparent about his whole sense of who he was and how he was praying for them. And this year I'm reading through Scripture in the New Living Translation. So I'm going to share a couple of verses from that translation because that's what I'm reading through this year. But over in Acts chapter 20, verse 31 and verse 32, Paul shares this. Now, listen to it and let me make a comment or two about it. Paul, speaking to those elders, says, "Watch out." He said, "Remember the 3 years I was with you." Now, listen to this phrasing here. "My constant watch and care over you, night and day, and my many tears for you." Now, Paul was the great missionary evangelist, there was no doubt about it, the great theologian of the New Testament. But at his heart, Paul was a pastor too. He was a shepherd. And that just really grasped my attention this morning, because it just mirrored where I was this morning. Just burdened. Listen to me again. "My constant watch and care over you night and day." Ministry is 24/7. It just is. And this is the 33rd year that I've served as a full-time pastor. There's not been a break in 33 years where I've not served the church as its pastor. And so that really just captured my heart of how my heart was feeling burdened this morning. You say, burden for what? Burden for people. Yeah, we've had physical things that are going on, but it's more than that. It's just watching people's lives in turmoil. It's watching people make decisions that are outside the realm of God's truth, and then saying that it's true. Man, it burdens my heart. It burdens my heart when people don't walk in the way of the Lord. And I hope it burdens your heart too. And I want you to know that that's a kind of thing that is on my heart, and it's on Kathy's heart all the time. We go home on Sundays and we don't necessarily talk about what lunch was like, but we talk about burdens. We went to bed last night talking about burdens. We woke up early this morning talking about a burden of a dear friend of ours, pastor friend, who's extremely ill. And we've been burdened about that. And I want you just to see that, because today on this day I'm thinking, okay, I have a little more pep in my step. I have a little more energy today. But I'm just being honest with you where I'm at. I'm burdened. I'm burdened for you and where you are, that you walk in God's truth. Listen to me. God will not, God cannot bless disobedience to his word. He can't. I don't care if you say you think he can. He can't. He won't. Walk in the truth. Walk in the light. I am so very grateful that our deacons, every Sunday morning, we have a prayer time, maybe a brief time, but every Sunday morning, they made a commitment. They came up with this idea, said, we want to pray with you every Sunday morning. Can I tell you how powerful that is for me? I don't ever lead in that prayer time. One of those guys does. And I'm thankful for that we had some men who just gather around their pastor and pray for him. Man, we need that. We really do. Well, I wanted to share that with you because I don't want you ever to think, well, Brother Walter, he's got it all together. He never has any times where he's down. Yeah, I do. So do you. And guess what? Listen to what Paul says. Because as I thought about it, I said, okay, Paul, I understand what you're feeling. I understand what you're going through. But what'd you do about it? How'd you handle it? Listen to this, verse 32. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up. Thank you, Paul. What do I do with these burdens? I entrust people to God. You know why? Because he's able to meet their needs if they will look to him. All right, I need to preach that sermon and the other one I did earlier in the service before I preach this message, okay? So you're going to get three sermons today. It's all for one price. It's three for the price of one today. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8 this morning, and I want to share with you a message I've entitled To the End of the Earth. We've been watching as the gospel has moved in Jerusalem in great power. Thousands of people being saved, the Spirit of God falling upon them, Peter speaking, Stephen preaching and giving his life. Stephen giving his life, and because of that, a great persecution broke out. And because that persecution broke out, those Greek-speaking Jewish folks, they were caused to leave Jerusalem, and they were caused to go other places. And Luke, as this very wonderful historian that he is, gives us an example of one of those men. We've already looked at him. His name is Philip. And we saw how Philip went into Samaria. That's the northern part of Israel, that place where nobody else wanted to go. A good Jew wouldn't go through Samaria. But we also then now see Philip in the last part of Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. We see him going now to the southern part of Israel. He goes first of all to the north, Samaria. And then he goes into Judea and even further on down on the way that leads down to Egypt. And as you begin to put all that together, here's what you begin to see. Now, I want you to just flip back in your Bible. You're right there if you're in Acts 8. Look back to Acts 1:8. We've come to it again and again and again. But I want you to see the connection to it, because you and I are part of this connection. Acts 1:8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They've already done that. And in all Judea and Samaria. Well, Philip's been to Samaria. Philip's getting ready to be in Judea. And so is Peter in Acts chapter 10 as he deals with a man named Cornelius. And then he says this, and to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. You and I have a responsibility as believers in Christ to share the gospel both right here where we are, in an expanding circle out through our state and our nation, and to an ever-expanding circle that encompasses the globe. Here at the end of this service, in just a little while, we're going to pray over Jeff and Judy Hughes. They're going to leave this Thursday, and they're headed to Pemba, Mozambique, where they're going to work with the Sparks family, Harvey and Jennifer and their kids who are members here, and they're going to do what? Well, if you've looked at one of the prayer guides out here, you're going to see that they're very busy folks for about the next 10 days. Busy doing what, you say? Busy sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel where? To the end of the earth. God has called us as a New Testament church to preach his gospel everywhere. And for us as New Testament believers, it's not just in one locale. It's in all of those things. While we're preaching the gospel here in our Jerusalem, we're to be preaching the gospel to the end of the earth. While we're reaching into our Samaria, we're to be preaching the gospel in our Judea. Whatever our realm of reach and scope and influence is, we're to be preaching the gospel there. The thing that stands out about me with Philip is that God can use one man to make a difference. You see, Philip caught the vision of what God wanted, of what God desired him to do. And if you read through chapter 8, you see that very clearly. He heard the vision of an Acts 1:8, and he caught that vision, and he was willing to become obedient to that calling on his life. He was willing to be then dependent upon the Holy Spirit to guide his every step in doing what God had called him to do. And because one man was willing to be obedient, one man said yes to the Holy Spirit. What we see in this passage is that the first non-Jewish convert is one. And that person was from Africa. And that person was black. The first non-Jewish convert out of Africa, out of a completely different cultural context. And as we talk about this treasure of the great Queen Candace of Ethiopia, actually was the Nubian Empire. As you look at later Christian history, you can't help but wonder, is this man who went back, converted that day in the desert of Gaza, baptized there at the last watering hole before you get to Egypt, what influence, what impact that one solitary man had on the Nubian Empire, on the gospel coming to Africa. And I just thought it was ironic that on the very Sunday that I talk about that, we're going to pray over folks and send them where? To Africa to preach the gospel. Philip was obedient. And so he becomes an example to us how each of us ought to be dependent on the Holy Spirit day by day. So let's look at this under just three titles this morning, three things to look at. First of all, it was a Spirit-led encounter. I love this. Well, read with me if you would. Follow along in your Bible. Look in verse 26, and we're going to read down through verse 29. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And then Luke reminds us, this is a desert place. Thanks, Luke, we know that. It is. It is a desolate place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." It was a Spirit-led encounter. One of the things you see is the gospel moves out of Jerusalem, and it moves into Samaria, and it moves now into Judea. And as eventually it's going to move into Europe, as Paul later will answer the Macedonian call, is to see how the Holy Spirit is directing all this. And here's the thing about it. The Spirit doesn't always do things the same way. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. God is not limited. The Holy Spirit is not limited. Here in Acts chapter 8, God uses a man named Philip and literally takes him to and carries him away from this encounter. And the Spirit guides everything that he's doing. He's completely dependent upon being filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit to do what God calls him to do. And yet when we move to the conversion of Saul, who becomes the great missionary preacher Paul, here's what we find. He didn't use anybody. The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit just spoke from heaven to Paul on that road to Damascus. Here's what I'm saying to you folks. You cannot put the Holy Spirit in a box. Okay, can I get an amen to that? You can't put the Holy Spirit in a box. You can't say, well, now I have figured it out. I know how the Spirit of God works. Do you really? Well, it's not apparent in the book of Acts, because the Spirit of God moved in different ways, moved through different kinds of people, sometimes moved when he didn't even use people. He is our power for witness. Well, watch what he does here. Well, watch the movement. This is the thing that's so cool here, is watch how Philip allows the Holy Spirit to guide him. Now watch, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Now don't pass over that. Who spoke to Philip? An angel of the Lord. In other words, the Lord himself. It's a way also of just saying the Spirit of God spoke to him. He spoke to Philip. He says, God still give us direction. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. In the same way he did to Philip? Yes, he does. He can. He will. If you're open to it. If you're willing to seek him. How does that happen? You ever been driving? You ever just had, maybe not even driving, you just ever had a strong impression that you needed to go see somebody or you need to be in a certain place? Folks, that wasn't just your brilliant intuition, okay? That's the Spirit of God. Why did it turn this way today and not that way? The Holy Spirit guides us. Why did God put that person in my way today? I don't normally go there. I wouldn't have normally run into that person. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit-led. You say, well, I haven't ever had an angel of the Lord speak to me. Listen to me. If you are in God's Word each and every day, I can give you a guarantee. God will speak to you. Okay? You don't need to read some author's popular book on the topic. You don't need to listen to some TV preacher talk about it. Just read the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you through the pages of Scripture. He'll guide you. So the angel says to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is a desolate place. And where the Spirit is telling Philip to go is to literally the last watering hole, the last oasis that's on the way on down into Egypt. Now, here's the thing that's so cool. Look at verse 27. And he rose and went. Now, there's obedience. The angel of the Lord spoke. Okay, that's part of it. But the other part of that is, what will we do in response to what God calls us to do? Well, Philip said, okay, I'm going for it. I'm going to obey and I'm going to go. And here's who he encountered. Notice in verse 27, and there was an Ethiopian, a black man, and he was a eunuch. He was a man who had been castrated to serve in the royal court. That was a very common practice in that day and time, that those servants might be in charge of a harem, and more often than not, they were in charge of the treasury. They were in charge of the money. So this man had experienced that as a youth. Now you say, why is that mentioned? Why is that such a big deal? I'm going to come back to it in just a little bit. And I'm going to show you how, on one hand, he was rejected, but on the other hand, he was accepted in spite of his imperfection. Okay, we'll come back to that. He was a court official, treasurer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning in his chariot. So he'd been to Jerusalem to do what? To worship. He'd been to the temple. Now here's where him being a eunuch comes into play. He could go to Jerusalem, no problem. He could go to the temple, no problem. He could go to the most outer court of the temple. It was called the court of the Gentiles. No problem. But that's as far as he could go. There was no way this man, because of what had happened to him physically, could ever become a full-fledged member of the congregation of Israel. And if you want to read about that, look at Deuteronomy 23:1. Deuteronomy 23:1. In other words, he was unable to truly and fully worship. He could go to the outer court. He could worship, if you will, in his heart. He could believe there, if you will. But that's as far as he could go. Because of what happened to him physically, because of those limitations, he was not accepted any further. He couldn't become a member of the Jewish faith, if you will. He couldn't become what was called a proselyte. That was not possible. That's as close to God as he was allowed to be. Think about him. Here's a man who's seeking. Here's a man who's searching for God, and yet walls are erected. Limitations are in place as for him coming to Christ. Why did he come to Jerusalem? Why did he make that enormous journey all the way through Egypt, all the way out of North Africa? I think he came because he wanted hope. He wanted hope. And he hoped to find that in Jerusalem, and he didn't. And he left still wondering. He left still searching. But listen, here's where the Spirit's at work. This is cool. The Holy Spirit knew about an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot in the desert. And the Holy Spirit said, you know what? I just believe I'll send Philip down. God knows the heart of every believer, and I believe God knows the heart of every unbeliever. And I believe what God wants to do is to match the hearts of believers up with the hearts of unbelievers, as he did here. He brought these two most unlikely individuals together in the most unusual of places in the desert. Because God wanted to move. God wanted to speak. God wanted to bring this man to himself in salvation. Remember when I read from 1 Timothy chapter 2? Why we might have... So what? Because God desires that none should perish, but that we preach the gospel. Now notice something else about him in verse 28. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. All right, we'll come back to that in just a moment. And the Spirit said to Philip. Now, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, arise and go. Now, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, don't necessarily think of this chariot as being like Ben-Hur, okay? This chariot, by the way, was probably a wooden cart that was pulled by oxen. It had a covered top. In fact, it might kind of look like one of these covered wagons on the prairies of Oklahoma. And there would have been the driver, and then there would have been the dignitary, the Ethiopian eunuch sitting next to him, and then he would have had a whole group of servants who had been walking along beside. And they would not have been moving at a very rapid pace. And so this guy is running along, and he's reading. He has a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And by the way, he's reading out loud. If you've ever looked at any of those ancient scrolls, seen pictures of them, I've actually seen the Dead Sea Scrolls over in Jerusalem in the Jerusalem Museum. They're absolutely incredible. But I'm telling you, if you were bouncing along in a car, it'd be like driving along an Oklahoma turnpike, okay, or a highway. The only way to do it is to read it out loud. That's how Philip knew what he was reading. But now watch this. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Verse 30. Now watch Philip again. So Philip ran to him. Two times now. Two times. Get up and go. By the way, did the Spirit tell Philip what was going to happen? No. Much like with Abram over in Genesis chapter 12. You just go, buddy. You just go, and when you get there, I'll reveal to you what I want to do. I'll show you how I want to use you. And so Philip went, and now he goes over and he joins to the chariot and is there with this man. Now, that's the second thing I want you to see this morning. I want you to see a spirit-empowered witness. All right? A spirit-led encounter, okay? It's there's no doubt that the Spirit led him, right? Amen? Holy Spirit led him every way. Now, let's look at the spirit-empowered witness here, beginning in verse 30 down to verse 35. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and he asked a strategic question, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? One of the things I want you to see in this is simply this, is that there are 1,000 different ways to witness. There is not one correct way and one wrong way. There are many ways. Philip did it with a question. Man, be observant where you are. You guys know I love coffee, and I love going to coffee shops. I think it's just something I enjoy doing. But one of the things you often see in coffee shops is even if you're watching people lunch, what do they often do? Well, more often than not, they're on their phone. But sometimes they're reading a book. So I'm nosy. I'm always trying to say, what are they reading over there? Because why? It could give an opportunity to ask a question. And a question might open a door. And a door open might lead to sharing the gospel. Don't ever underestimate how the Holy Spirit might want to work through you. See, every opportunity is that opportunity. Here it began with a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? Look at 31. And he said, the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? By the way, there's an emphasis on that idea in the book of Acts of one person explaining the scripture to another. If you want to say, why do we do small groups? Why are small groups Sunday school? Why is that important to us? Because this is what we do. What did your teacher do this morning? They explained the scripture to you. They involved you in that process. Hopefully they asked some well-placed questions. Hopefully there was some application in that also. You and I benefit by working one with another to understand the scripture. That's what happened to me early in my Christian life with such a limited background with the Bible. In fact, with no background in the Bible. How did I learn about the Bible? It wasn't all when I went to school. No, a lot of it came by just asking questions. My pastor, Brother Larry Adams, who's still living, lives here out the Baptist Village now. I'm sure he got tired of me. And Kathy can tell you, because I would get up almost after every message that Brother Larry preached, and I usually had a question for him. I have a question, Brother Larry. And he'd talk with me just a moment about that. He would explain it to me. My father-in-law did that. My good friend Wendell Lang, who's pastor out at Surrey Hills Baptist Church, he discipled me. He did that in my life. My good friend Kevin Clarkson, who's so ill, he did that in my life. My pastor friend Rod Harrison, Tulsa, he did that with me. They helped me to understand because they knew that my understanding was limited. And they help me to grow in the Lord. And if you wonder if you're one of our small group teachers or leaders, is what you're doing important? Oh, yes, it is. It's very, very important in the lives of other people. So Philip joins him in the chariot, verse 31. Now look at verse 32. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, and you have verses 32-33 here, and it's a passage from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And here's what it said. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For this life is taken away from the earth. Now, this is a passage the man's reading out loud, and he doesn't understand it. He probably has about the same level of understanding of it maybe some of you have this morning. Your question, who in the world is the prophet speaking about? That's what he said. Who's the prophet speaking about? Is it about himself or about someone else? He's confused about the scripture. Now, we all know, because we're New Testament people, we look back into even the New Testament and even into the Old Testament through a keyhole that's shaped like a cross. It's easy for us to look back in Scripture and see that everything points to Christ. And we know that Isaiah 53 points to Christ. It's a suffering servant passage. It's the passage that speaks about the Messiah who gave his life for us. So there was confusion about it. Philip joins to him. The eunuch asked this question. Then look at verse 35 for just a moment here. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Do you see that Isaiah 53, 7, 8, that was the launching pad. That wasn't the only verse or verses or passage of scripture that Philip shared with him. He started with that one, and then he went into the others. You say, well, man, I wished I knew what were some of the other things he said. Well, can I tell you something? You can find out. Go back and read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Remember Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7? Remember what they talked about? Same kinds of things that Philip shared with this eunuch here. And basically what he was saying to him, look, the person that he's talking about, the person that he's pointing to is none other than Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says down here. Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opens not his mouth. We said, well, we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. John said that to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, we know that. They didn't have that right at that moment. But he said, this is about Jesus. And then look what it says in verse 33. It says, who can describe his generation? Or who can declare his generation? What he's saying is, look, he died, so there's no possibility of any further generation. And here's what Philip would have said, oh, but I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. He didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose. And he has a generation that follows, and that generation is our generation. It was the eunuch's generation. You see, that was the hope he was looking for. This is about me. There is hope for me. I'm marred and I'm scarred and I'm not acceptable the way I am. But because of the Lamb who died for me, I can be made perfect in his sight. Oh, what a powerful message for all of us. We're scarred. We're marred. We're blemished. And on our own, we cannot stand in the presence of the Lord. But thank you, Jesus, that Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, died on our behalf. And his righteousness becomes our righteousness. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Notice he says he told him the good news about Jesus. It was a spirit-empowered witness. Now, did Peter go there with all of his notes on his iPad? No. He didn't have any of this written down. How'd he know it then? The Spirit led him. The Spirit led him. Now, I do know this. The more scripture you put in your mind and more scripture you put in your heart, the more the Holy Spirit can draw it out. I do know that. Do not expect to lay your Bible on the shelf at home and never open it and say, well, I hope God speaks his word through me. No. Hide it in your heart. Read it. Become familiar with it. Know it front and back. And as you do that, there will be times that God will draw things out of your spirit to share with somebody, and you'll say, Man, where did that come from? I never memorized that verse. I don't even remember reading that passage. And yet, just like that, God quickens it to your spirit. I've had that happen so many times. And it's not just me, it's for you too. And some of you have had this. How many of you have had that same experience? Number of hands of God. Sure you have. Because it's the same Holy Spirit. Just hide His word and allow Him to work through you. So it's a spirit-empowered witness. Folks, it's not always about having one thing memorized. Well, I've got to memorize the Roman road. I've got to memorize EE, or I've got to memorize the Evangel Cube. Yeah, those are all helpful tools. But the most important thing is to allow the Spirit of God just to speak through you. And understand that when that opportunity comes, that if you're guided by the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit, then God's going to provide you with all that you need. Now let's look at the third thing as we wrap this up. Let's look at a Spirit-filled life. What does that look like? Well, Philip was a good evangelist because he called for a commitment. Look in verse 36. The last thing in 35 was, he told him the good news about Jesus. And what would that involve, by the way? Repentance and also baptism because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, Philip shared it all with him. About the Holy Spirit, about being baptized in Jesus' name, about repenting, about believing. He shared it all with him. Now look in verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. Last watering hole on the way to Egypt. Just a coincidence, right? Just happened that way, right? No. The Holy Spirit orchestrated all of this. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Or maybe your translation says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" I want you to pause with me for a second here. What hinders me? What had hindered him before? His sin, but his physical status. He was hindered from becoming a full Jew because of what had happened to him physically. He was hindered. He was prevented. He could not go any further. He was limited. But here he says, after he hears the gospel of the message of the freedom that we have in Christ, what hinders me? What prevents me? The answer to his question is, nothing if you believe. There's nothing holding you back, eunuch. You repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So watch this. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. By the way, they went down where? Into the water. The word here, we have a baptistry here. You say, why do we baptize people? By putting them fully under the water. Why are we called Baptists? It's for this. Here's a picture of it right here. The word is baptizo. And the word means to fully immerse something underwater. That is the New Testament mode of baptism. It's not by sprinkling. It's not by pouring. It is by immersion. Because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It pictures our old self dying and our new self rising to live with Christ. That's the picture. And you have to have it in the right order, by the way. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be converted. And then you're baptized. You're not baptized and then believe. No. You believe and then you're baptized. So anyway, they go down to the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him in the desert, in an oasis, on the way back to Africa, on the way back to Ethiopia, on the way back being the only one who came into that nation with the message of the gospel. And if we read history, I think we see hints of the fact that this man went back and he shared the gospel. Now look at 39. This is where it gets crazy. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Now, one of the crazy things in this passage is when you look at the places mentioned, when you look at what God's doing, you know what it reminds you of? Of the prophet Elijah. Remember what God would do with Elijah? Sometimes God would just snatch Elijah away. Man, it was like he had a Star Trek transporter. And he'd just transport. That's what it says here. It says he carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip had done what he needed to do. But look at verse 40. All right, so the Spirit of God snatches him away. Doesn't tell us how he did it. He just does it. It's much like Jesus and the disciples. Remember when they were on the water that night? And they're fighting the storm, and they couldn't get any. And suddenly Jesus appears, and it says, and suddenly they were at the shore. How'd that happen? Hey, man, when you're God, anything's possible, right? When the Holy Spirit's at work, anything's possible. So watch this. Verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus. It's the old ancient city of Ashdod. And he passed through, and as he passed through, watch what he does. He preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He went right up the coastline. You see, Azotus was in the old Philistine Empire, Ashdod. Philip was preaching the gospel to them. Every little town along the way, Joppa, he preached there. Every little hamlet, every little village. Eventually, he reaches Caesarea on the sea. The place, by the way, that we'll come to in Acts chapter 10. The place that eventually Paul will be imprisoned there. And he settled there, Philip did. And by the way, his daughters became prophetesses and preached the gospel too. A Spirit-filled life. God used it in Philip's heart. Philip's life, and he can use it in yours too. But maybe you're like the man that Philip preached to. You've never come to faith in Jesus. Now, there's an interesting little thing, a little footnote I'll just mention briefly. Acts, there's a verse 37 that you may or may not find in your translation of Scripture because it's not in the very oldest of the ancient Greek manuscripts. It's in the King James. Now, but it's a great verse. In this ESV, it's not included, and I understand why they do. I understand the scholarship behind that. But listen to what it says. Someone added this, and it's a great addition. When the eunuch says, "Does anything hinder me? Does anything prevent me?" Verse 37 of the King James or New King James says this: "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered him and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That may need to be your confession this morning. Matter of fact, you often probably hear us say in the baptistry when we baptize somebody, "Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" We think probably this was an ancient baptismal confession. People were asked to make a confession of Jesus Christ. Do you need to do that today? Do you need to confess him as your Lord and Savior? The Spirit of God is inviting you. Won't you come? I want you to bow your heads, please.